I want to talk about judgment this morning. This is a rather unpopular topic among people in this world. As you know, most people really despise the idea of judgment. And because of that, our society is in quite a mess. And really, because of that, people can't even think straight anymore. And I'll get into that, why that is. Because judgment, there's different aspects to judgment, as the definitions will show us. And I'm going to give you several definitions because the Bible does use these different definitions when it refers to judgment. Because sometimes judgment refers to condemning something for being wrong. But really, primarily, if you go back before that, judgment really is whenever you examine something in your mind and you compare things and then you see the difference in them and then you decide which one of them is correct or incorrect. And then proceeding from that is the condemnation of the incorrect one. So there's different aspects to judgment. And if you categorically just say, thou shalt not judge, like our society says, then you end up with people that can't even think straight, let alone can't make a condemnation of evil when they should. So let me just define a couple of terms here. I want to define judgment and judge, and then we'll get into what the Bible says about it. Judgment is the action of trying a cause in a court of justice, trial. This is a rare definition, it says, and it's merged into number three. So number three is the sentence of a court of justice, a judicial decision or order in court. So we understand that. A judge makes a judgment in court, right? But it goes further than that. It is the pronouncing of a deliberate opinion upon a person or thing, or the opinion pronounced, criticism, or censure. It's the formation of an opinion or a notion concerning something by exercising the mind upon it, an opinion or an estimate. So this is what I was referring to. Judgment is exercising the mind upon a thing and then forming an opinion upon it. That's judgment. And then you criticize after you've done that, after you've formed an opinion. A lot of people don't bother with the judgment thing. They just form an opinion on whatever they've read on or heard on Fox News or CNN, and then they start criticizing about whatever they were told they're supposed to criticize. It is the faculty of judging, ability to form an opinion, that function of the mind whereby it arrives at a notion of anything, the critical faculty, discernment, good or sound judgment, discernment, discretion, wisdom, understanding, or good sense. And we're going to look at these different areas and aspects of judgment as we go through this. To judge, the verb, is to try or pronounce sentence upon a person in a court of justice, to sit in judgment upon, also said of God in Christ. Number two, it's to pronounce sentence against a person, to sentence or condemn, like what a judge in a court would do. To form an opinion about, this is number nine, getting down the list, to form an opinion about, to exercise the mind upon something so as to arrive at a correct and sound notion of it, to estimate, to appraise, to pronounce an opinion upon, to criticize, especially to pronounce an adverse opinion upon, to condemn, censure. And then this definition, that's why I went the whole way down to number 10, this definition cites Tyndale's Bible, 15:26, Matthew 7, 1 and 2, judge not, lest ye be judged. For as ye judge, so shall ye be judged. And you see that language isn't exactly like the King James, but it's pretty close. So anyway, that's why I went down to number 10, because it cites there the verse that we're looking at, one of the verses we're going to look at this morning. So in today's world, I would say that there are few things that are demonized more than judgment, if you think about it. How many times have you heard some worldly person tell you, judge not? Right? They hear somebody condemning something, somebody criticizing something, and what do they say? Judge not. We shouldn't judge. I don't judge anybody. Right? You start talking to them about sodomites or something. Well, it's not my place to judge. Yeah, it is. It's my place to judge. I'll judge all day long about that stuff. Tolerance is instead extolled as the apex of virtue, isn't it? Instead of judgment, instead of forming an opinion based on facts and then criticizing based on that, no, it's tolerance. We're going to tolerate everybody's ideas. Everybody's ideas are just as valid and equal as everybody else's. It's this egalitarian philosophy. Everybody's equal. Kids go to school nowadays, and I'm sure if it hasn't gotten to this point, everybody gets an A in class, right? Because they're all equal. We're all great. You go, they have a sporting event, and everybody gets a prize, right? Everybody's a winner. That's the way to teach them about the real world. Everybody's not a winner.
That's right.
In fact, there's one winner and everybody else is a loser. That's how it works, right? Second place is the first loser, right? The world has it totally backwards. The Bible says that evil men understand not judgment. So this tells you about somebody that says, judge not. They don't understand judgment. What's that tell you about them? The Bible says that they're an evil man. Proverbs 28 and verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. And not only do they not understand it, but they hate the very idea of judgment. You remember when Paul was sharing the gospel with a man named Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25? And he started reasoning with him. He reasoned with him of three things. Acts 24 and verse 25. It says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" All right, get out of here, Paul. I don't want to hear about that judgment stuff. Righteousness, that made me a little uncomfortable. Temperance, I don't like that. Judgment to come, I've had enough. Go thy way, I'll call you back later. And the reason he called him in the first place is he hoped to get some dough from him. If you look at the next verse, he hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. So instead, he got preaching hellfire and brimstone instead of some money. He didn't like that. So evil men understand not judgment. They hate judgment. But then on the other hand, he that is spiritual, the Bible tells us, judges all things. See, judging is a good thing. We should judge all things. That doesn't mean you have to criticize and condemn all things, but you look at all things, you consider them, and form an opinion about them, an informed opinion. The ones that are wrong get criticized. The ones that are right get praised. But we judge all things. That's a good thing to do, and that's what I'm trying to encourage you to do this morning. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. It says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man." And of course, Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know what he's telling you to do? Judge. Look at something. Consider it. Prove it out. If it's true, hold fast to it. If it's false, reject it. This is what we should do as Christians. I've noticed that people that despise judgment only despise it when it is they or their lifestyle that's being judged, right? They don't mind it whenever you're judging and criticizing somebody that they don't agree with. But whenever it's something that they're sympathetic to, then all of a sudden it's judge not because they feel like they're under the microscope. But of course, they'd be all in favor of judgment if somebody went and broke into their house and the police officer came and took the guy to court and made restitution for him. They'd be okay with judgment then, but don't start talking to me about my lifestyle. You can get my stuff back for me, but don't talk about my lifestyle. I don't like that. But the thing is, if they would judge for themselves, if they would judge themselves, they wouldn't be judged. You wouldn't have to worry about other people judging you if you judge yourself. That's what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, 31 through 32. When I say we should judge all things, start with yourself. Judge yourself first. We should all do that. We should consider our ways, the Bible tells us. Look at what we are doing. Examine your own motives. And that's a tough one because we love to deceive ourselves, don't we? We love to make it seem in our own minds that what we're doing is right. And we'll justify it any way we possibly can. And we'll rationalize it away. But consider your own ways. Judge yourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 through 32. It says, "For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So you got two choices. You judge yourself, and then you spare yourself, or else you don't judge yourself, and the Lord will judge you, and He will spank and chasten His children. So it's better to judge yourself. Now, judgment and discrimination are similar things, and they are required to understand the difference between truth and error, right and wrong, and good and evil. If there's one word I should say, I guess judgment is probably the second most hated thing in the world. Discrimination is the first most hated thing. And that usually has some some negative connotation with some racial stuff or something like that. And discrimination is a bad, bad thing. Nobody ever wants to discriminate about anything. But I'm here to tell you, you should discriminate. I don't mean discriminate as far as willy-nilly and just hate people because of their skin color or something. I'm not talking about that kind of discrimination. But you should look and make a difference between things and say, this is right and that's wrong. That's discrimination. And there's nothing wrong with that. You can't really even think without exercising judgment and discrimination. Let me define the term for you and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Discrimination is the action of discriminating, the perceiving, noting, or making a distinction or difference between things, a distinction made with the mind or in action. You see, you can't think without discriminating. And there's nothing wrong with examining things or people or anybody else and seeing the differences. There's nothing wrong with that at all. God's priests were taught to teach people to discriminate. Look at Ezekiel 44 in verse 23. Ezekiel 44 in verse 23. Ezekiel 44 in verse 23. He's speaking of the priests. He says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." You know what God's telling the priests to do? Teach them to discriminate. Make a difference between holy and profane, unclean and clean. That's what we have to do. We have to do this in order to arrive at truth. Truth, if you think about it. To arrive at truth, the mind must make a difference between things, which is discrimination. There's one of the laws of right thinking, of philosophy, is that things that are different are not the same. A thing cannot be and not be in the same way at the same time, right? So you can't. That's called the law of contradiction or non-contradiction. We have to be able to look at things and see the difference in them to be able to even think and categorize things and understand things. We have to be able to make differences. When a man receives new information, he must compare it with the truth that he currently knows and see if it contradicts with it or not. If the new information conforms with reality, then he can accept it as true. If it contradicts reality, then he must reject it as false. Because truth is an accurate representation of the way things are, of reality. If it contradicts with reality, it can't be true. Now, if it conforms with reality, but it contradicts previously held ideas, then you got to look at those previously held ideas again, because maybe the new information is right and your previously held ideas are not right. And bringing the new information in and seeing that it's not the same as the currently held information is discrimination. You say, okay, these two things are not the same. They both can't be true. And then we start examining. This one agrees with the way things actually are. This one that I used to believe doesn't agree with the way things actually are. And you chuck one of those out. This is the action of judging in the mind, of discriminating in the mind. Paul encouraged the brethren to judge what he said. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. Paul was not beyond reproach. Paul didn't tell them to check your brain at the door and just believe everything I tell you. Paul said, judge what I say. See if what I'm telling you is true or not. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. He says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. He didn't say judge not. He said judge ye. Do it. Judge. You consider what I've said. Compare it to what you see around you and with reality. Compare it with what the Scripture says. Compare it with what God has revealed in His Word. And see if it's the truth or not. That's what Paul tells you to do. And that's what I tell all of you to do. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Be like the Bereans. Search the Scriptures daily, whether these things are so. I'm certainly not infallible. Anybody that knows me knows that. If I mess up, tell me where I've messed up. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. Now, in order to know whether something is right or wrong, or good and evil, a man must first know what is right and good. See, you first, in order to really make a good judgment, you have to know what the right thing is to start with, and then you can compare the right thing with everything else and see if it matches up with the right and the good. But the question is, where do you find the right and the good? That's found in God's Word, right? God's Word tells us what's right and good. And then you bring all other information in and you filter it through God's Word and you see if it compares with that and if it is in agreement and conformity with that. If it is, good, keep it. If it's not, chuck it out. That is the process of judgment. All things are to be measured against the perfect standard of good which is in the Scripture. If it's found to be in conflict or opposition with what God says is good, then it's evil. You see, God determines what's good. God thinks certain things are good that most men don't think are good. And God thinks a lot of things are evil that most men don't think are evil. And we got to go with what God says. We got to judge all things according to what He says because He knows. He's the infinite being, remember? Infinitely wise, intelligent, all-knowing. We got to go with what He says. I talked to a woman one time. Just tell you just a short story. And she was thinking of remarrying when she wasn't eligible to do so or something. And I told her, and it wasn't comfortable, but I told her that you're not free. You can't remarry. Her and her husband split up. They didn't get along or something like that. And I said, you know, that God says that that's adultery. You can't do that. And she says, well, why are you going to take His side? I kid you not. I am not making, you think I'm making it up. I'm not making it up. It was a neighbor of mine back in Cincinnati. Why are you going to take His side? Is it because He's God? I don't know. She was just in that, she was a charismatic and kind of a little bit flaky, but I think she was just in that frame of mind. It's like, well, I don't like what you're saying. This seems terrible to me. What do you mean? Why are you going to take His side? Strange. That story is so outrageous, I even hesitate to tell it because nobody would even believe it. It sounds like I'm making it up. I'm really not. So it's no wonder that people don't know the difference between good and evil today because they're taught not to judge or discriminate. Everything is all the same. And we can't even look at differences. We're going to look at differences in kids and say, hey, this kid's obviously smarter than that kid. Let's take him into a different curriculum or something so that he can do the best he can with the brain that God's given him. Oh, no, no. Everybody's got to be the same. Everybody gets the same teaching. Everybody gets the same opportunities. Everybody should go to college. Everybody should be equal in every way. When you got idiots like that that can't recognize differences between people, how are they going to determine good and evil or anything else? It's not elitist to recognize that some people are smarter or prettier or richer or more successful or whatever. We're all different. And that doesn't mean that any of us are better or worse. It just means we're all different. Everybody's got their own gifts and talents. God's given to every man severally as He will. And we just make the best of what we have. But to try to pretend like we're all the same is just dumb, because we're not all the same. Jesus commended Simon the Pharisee for listening to a proposition, considering it, and judging it to get the correct answer. Let me show you this. Look at Luke 7:40-43. Luke 7:40-43. And you know, I think it's a travesty that they don't IQ test kids anymore in schools. And I was reading, I think James Dobson brought this to my attention, that years past, they would IQ test kids and get an idea of what their intelligence is. And then you know the kids that are just lazy, that actually can do it, and those are the ones that you want to push and make them go to their potential. And then there are the kids that just can't do it. And the poor kids, if you try to force them to do something that they can't do, they just don't have the intellectual capacity, they're just going to be discouraged and it's not going to, they're going to feel like failures and they don't need to. So I'm totally in favor of IQ testing kids and then tailoring the curriculum to what their intelligence is and making the most of what they can do. I think it's a great idea, and who knows why they don't do it. I've heard reasons for it, but anyway. Anyway, Luke 7:40-43. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. He gives him a proposition. He tells him a little story. Simon considers it and he's like, well, the guy that was forgiven much is going to love more. And Simon, he makes that judgment, then he issues the judgment, and Jesus commends him. Thou hast rightly judged. Good job. Now, what would Jesus have said to Simon if he was a modern-day millennial snowflake And he says, I think they're both equal and they're probably both going to love him just as much. He would have said, dummy, listen to the proposition again and think. Use your brain. Paul exhorted the brethren to judge in their own minds whether it was right and proper for a woman to have short hair. Just another example. 1 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Paul says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. See what he says there in verse 13? Judge in yourselves. Consider this matter. Is it comely for a woman to have short hair, is what he's saying. And he says, obviously not. Women are supposed to have long hair. Men are supposed to have short hair. Paul encourages us to judge. Now, how many people, how many women would get mad if you looked at them and said, you know what, that hair is way too short. God says you ought to have long hair. You know what they're going to say? Judge not! And yet Paul said, judge in yourselves. Is this comely? Nothing wrong with judging on that topic. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for not judging what was right. Look at Luke 12 and verse 57. Luke 12 and verse 57. Jesus says, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Why aren't you judging right? Why aren't you considering things and then filtering them through the Scriptures because these guys knew the Scriptures? Why aren't you judging right? Jesus wants to know. Now, apart from John 3:16, there's probably only two words of Scripture that the average person, the average American, even knows. He knows two words of one verse, and he says them often. Matthew 7:1, judge not. Right? That's probably the only two words of Bible that most people know. They don't know the other five verses, which tell you exactly how to do it. They don't bother with that one. This is hypocrisy and self-contradiction at its finest. Let me show you this. This is very interesting. The person that says, judge not, they just tell you blanketly, do not judge anybody. That is hypocrisy. Let me just give you a little example. We got man A and man B. Okay? When man A tells man B to judge not, man A has considered what man B has said. He has determined that it was judgmental. He's formed an opinion that man B's judgmental words were wrong, and then proceeded to criticize, censure, and condemn man B for it by telling him to judge not. What has man A done? He has judged. He has considered what man B did. He says, wait a second, that guy was making a condemnatory remark. That guy was judging. Judging is wrong. Therefore, you're wrong. Don't judge. That is judgment. Anybody that ever tells you to not judge is a hypocrite. And you can tell them so and should tell them so. They are judging somebody for judging. Think about that. I always respond back when somebody says that, judge not. I say, why are you judging me? Stop judging me. This is precisely the type of judgment that Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 7 when he said, judge not. This is the type of judgment. The irony here is the person that tells you to judge not is the person that Jesus is talking to telling him to judge not.
That's right.
And I'll prove it to you. Verses 2 through 5. Matthew 7. Let's read 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Jesus said, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. You see, whatever we give, we're going to get back, Jesus is saying. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. He's telling you to judge. Do you see that? the beam and the moat, right? A moat's a little speck of dust, right? So you got a guy and he's got a speck of dust in his eye. And then you got this other clown and he's got a beam, like a whole 2x4 sticking out of his eye. And you can imagine the word picture here. You can imagine the guy with the beam, he just was on the table saw or something and it kicked back and it shot a 2x4 through his eye. And he comes up with a big old 2x4 and he sees with his other eye, because he can't even see with the one. He sees with his one eye, you know, depth perception isn't very good with that either. He sees with one eye that this guy's got a speck of dust in his eye. And he walks up and he says, "Hey, let me get that speck of dust out of your eye." And the guy's like, "The 2x4 is whacking me in the forehead when you're getting close to me trying to take a speck of dust out of my eye. You got a 2x4 in your eye, man. You got to get the 2x4 out of your eye before you can try to take the moat, the little speck of dust out of my eye." That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says, take the 2x4 out of your eye first. What is that? It's judging yourself. It's looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, something doesn't look right here. I've got a 2x4 hanging out of my eye. I should probably take that out. I'm going to judge myself, take the 2x4 out, and now I can see clearly. Then you go take the moat out. What is taking the moat out of your brother's eye? Judgment. The moat shouldn't be there. You look at the brother, you see something that shouldn't be in his life, something's wrong, and you say, "Hey, I just took the 2x4 out, I can see clearly now. Let me take that moat out of your eye." Let me just give you some examples of this hypocritical judgment that Jesus is talking about here. For instance, a man addicted to pornography has no right to judge an adulterer. It's the same thing. I mean, I should say a married man addicted to pornography is an adulterer himself. He just hasn't been found out yet in his heart. He's got no right to judge an adulterer because he's doing the same thing. A man that is with a financed car or credit card debt has no right to judge another man for being in debt. I mean, if you're in debt yourself, well, for goodness sakes, don't be telling other people how they ought to get out of debt. That doesn't make any sense. That's hypocritical. A man with a temper has no right to judge another man for exploding on someone. Right? You can't judge people for what you do yourself. This is what Jesus is talking about. You've got to get yourself right first, and then you can help other people get right. Because not only is it wrong, but it's just ineffective. Who's going to listen to the guy that's got the same problem he does, especially if he's got a worse problem than I do? Nobody's going to listen to that guy. The guy has no credibility, right? A woman who gossips about others has no right to judge another woman who gossips about her, right? Remember, the person that gossips to you about other people is almost a guaranteed fact that they are gossiping about you to the same people that they're gossiping to you about them, right? Guaranteed. A man who is antisocial and uses his smartphone when he's spending time with others has no right to judge others when he sees them doing it. That's one that I see it all the time. And I try to judge, because I don't like that, and I like to judge other people for it, but it makes me realize I've got to judge myself. I can't be goofing around on my cell phone when I'm hanging out with other people, when I'm at the restaurant or something, and then at the same time look over at these other antisocial people and say, "Look at them on their cell phones. Whole group of people there and everybody's looking at their cell phones." You see, I got to judge myself. And I'm trying. I mean, I do a pretty good job of that, I think, because I've really tried to make an effort to not do that. You don't see me on my cell phone around you. And I feel even guilty about it because I know I get a text message before church that said, "Oh, somebody's late. I got to pull it up here." You know, I do have to look at that, right? But other than that, I try not to look at my phone when I'm around other people. Or a man who has unruly children has no right to judge another man who has kids that are out of control, right? You can't do it. You got to get yourself fixed before you fix others. This is what Jesus is teaching here. He's not telling you never to judge. He's telling you to judge yourself first and then judge others. That's what he's telling you. Now, here's an example of what Jesus is teaching. So here's an example. I told you about the 2x4 and the speck of dust, right? So here's some practical examples of the 2x4 and the speck of dust. Let's say you were a fornicator in the past, but you repented, you remained celibate. Now you have the right to judge fornicators. You are perfectly within your rights to look at a guy that's living with his girlfriend and say, "You know what? You are a sinner and you need to repent." And he has no right to say, "Well, you used to do it 2 5 years ago." Doesn't matter. I've repented of that. I've taken the 2x4 out of my eye. Now I can look at look at the moat in your eye. Nothing wrong with that. a man that's in a false, or that was in a false religion, but repented and committed himself to the truth, has a right to judge those who are in false religion knowingly. Right? You don't, I mean, we don't have mercy on people that just don't know, they've never even heard. Right? We were all in that position before. And we wouldn't have liked it if somebody was just condemnatory towards us and we just simply, nobody's ever even told us we were wrong. But once they know and they knowingly stay in the false religion, if you have repented and gotten out of your false religion, you have a right to tell them they ought to get out of theirs. Or the man who got himself out of debt and is living responsibly, he has the right to judge those who are living beyond their means. Once you've done, fixed yourself, then you can go fix others. This is what Jesus is telling us to do. Now, Jesus said there in verse 7 that when we judge, we will be judged in kind. So, if you're the type of person that never wants to be judged, well, then don't judge others. You know, if you never want to be judged, don't judge others. Now, personally, I want to be judged because I want to be right, right? I want somebody to correct me if I'm wrong. So I tend to be a judgmental person. I'm doing unto others as I would have them do unto me. I'm not even joking. I'm not making a joke. I'm serious. I want to be judged. I don't want to be hypocritically judged. I don't want to be judged without mercy. I don't want to, you know, like that. Nobody likes that. But I would love it if I'm wrong, that somebody takes me off to the side and humbly tells me, you know what? I think you're wrong on that. I think you, whatever you did, whatever you said, however you're living, I think you're wrong on that. And here's why I think so. I like that. I want that. I never minded being friends with my pastor and being close with my pastor because, you know what, if I was wrong, I want to be told about it. And I don't mind being right up close and personal with him where he gets to know me real well and he can tell me when I'm wrong. Never minded that. And this is what Jesus taught us there in Luke 6:31 when he said, "Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." It's the golden rule. But if you don't want to be judged, don't judge. If you don't like to be teased, don't tease. Now, some people like to tease and be teased. I like to tease and I like to be teased. It's fun. It's enjoyable. I don't mind being teased. I don't mind being picked on. And turnabout's fair play. If you tease somebody, you're going to get teased and you can't get offended when they tease you, when they pick on you. You know. So if you like to dish it out, then you got to take it. This is what Jesus is teaching us here. The judgment that we think to do to others will be done to us. You remember the man named Haman? I won't read it to you, but in Esther 7:9, Haman hated Mordecai. He built a great big gallows. I think it was like 75 feet tall. He was going to hang Mordecai on. And you remember the turn of events that ended up. The king got mad at Haman, and they said, hang him on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. That's being judged with the judgment that you judge somebody else with. Remember when Daniel was cast into the lion's den? Daniel 6:24. Daniel's down there. God shut the lion's mouth, we read, and robbed him of their prey, right? The old song. Daniel comes out of the lion's den, and the men that set Daniel up got thrown into the lion's den, and the lions had the mastery over them and killed them all and their families. The judgment that they would do to Daniel was done unto them. Now, it's inexcusable to judge another man for doing the same thing that you do. This is called hypocrisy. Let me show you what else the Bible has to say about this in Romans 2 and verse 1. Romans 2 and verse 1. And we're all guilty of this from time to time. Even a man after God's own heart, David, I will mention in a minute, was guilty of this very thing. Romans 2 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." You can't judge somebody for the things you're doing. You condemn yourself as a hypocrite. When we judge others hypocritically, we dishonor God and we give unbelievers a reason to blaspheme. How many times does that happen? How many preachers get up there and preach against all manner of sin, whatever it is, adultery, for instance, and you find out that the very guy that was preaching against adultery was having an adulterous affair? And it happens. It happens all the time. You know what happens? When that happens, the enemies of God blaspheme. They look at that guy, they see his hypocrisy, and they say, "I don't even want to be a Christian. That's why I don't go to church. It's because of hypocrites like that." How many times have anybody ever heard the excuse, "I don't go to church because Christians are hypocrites"? You ever heard that? I've heard that lots of times. And you know what? They're right. They're right. A lot of times, a lot of Christians are just hypocrites. And sometimes even good Christians tend to be hypocrites. But that doesn't give somebody else an excuse not to do what Jesus said. Even if somebody else is a hypocrite, it doesn't matter. If we got hypocrites in this church and somebody comes here and maybe they know one, maybe it's your family member or something, they know you from way back. Oh, you're a hypocrite. It doesn't matter. It doesn't give you the right to not do what God said. You still do what God said. You let God deal with the hypocrite. Romans 2, 20, 19 through 24. Romans 2, 19 through 24. And every preacher is a hypocrite if you think about it. I have to preach the perfect word of God. I've got to preach a perfect standard and tell you, here's what you have to do. Everything the Bible says. Now, unless I'm a sinless person, it means I'm a hypocrite, right? I don't intentionally be a hypocrite. And I try not to be, but every preacher is a hypocrite to some extent. Because you preach and you tell people what to do, what God says to do, and then you can't perfectly do it yourself. But that doesn't mean that you can get away with not doing it just because the preacher messed up. God's still going to hold you accountable. Even if I mess up, He's going to hold you accountable if you mess up. He'll hold me accountable even more so. Romans 2, 19 through 24. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. See, he's talking to the Jews. They got the law of God. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You see, people that are hypocrites that say thou shalt not commit adultery when they're having an affair, they end up blaspheming the name of God. And the enemies of God end up blaspheming. The guy that says, thou shalt not commit idolatry. And he's got the Christmas tree in his house, right? And then atheists, and they do. They look at that, an atheist who know what Christmas is, they know the history of that holiday, they know it's a pagan holiday, and they say, you stupid, foolish Christians, here you are, you've taken a pagan holiday, which your God hates, and you have consecrated it unto Him and put His name on it. God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, through us, hypocrites. Remember when David hypocritically judged a fictitious story? David had committed adultery, right? He'd taken another man's wife. Nathan comes to David. I'm not going to read it, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan, the prophet, comes to David. And he tells him a little story. He says there was these two guys, a rich guy and a poor guy. Poor guy had one little lamb, loved it dearly. Slept with the thing. It was his little pet. Rich guy had tons of sheep and everything, right? The rich guy has got a friend comes over. He needs something to eat. Instead of sacrificing one of his own many animals, the rich guy goes to the poor guy's house and takes his little pet and sacrifices it so that his friend has something to eat. And David was furious. And David says, that guy ought to die. And you know what Nathan said to David? Thou art the man. You took another man's wife. You've got lots of wives, David. You're the king. You've got it all. You took another man's wife for yourself. Thou art the man. David was condemned for his sin and for his hypocritical judgment, and he was punished by the same means by which he sinned. This is how God gets even with us. David took another man's wife. You know what happened to David? Absalom took David's concubines in the sight of all Israel up on the rooftop in the tent. David dug a pit and fell therein. David rolled a stone and it rolled back upon him, as the scripture says. And David's sin gave the enemies of the Lord an occasion to blaspheme, Nathan said there in 2 Samuel 12:14, just like Paul taught in Romans chapter 2. Now, far from commanding us to not judge, Jesus commands us to judge, but to judge righteously. This is the thing. We judge righteous judgment. You see, God loves judgment. We're told in Isaiah 61 and verse 8 that the Lord loves judgment. Isaiah 61 and verse 8. It It says, "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." God loves judgment. The world hates judgment. Should it surprise you? The world hates God. Judgment's a weightier matter of the law, and it should be done. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23:23? He said that ye pay tithe. Woe unto you, Pharisees! Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. They ought to have done judgment. It's not just a matter of the law. It's a weighty matter of the law. God considers this one of the biggies. The world considers it the most abhorrent thing ever, and God considers it one of the three pinnacles of His religion. Judgment. Solomon's mother taught him to judge righteously, she said there in Proverbs 31 and verse 9. Judge righteously for the poor and needy. You can go ahead and turn to John chapter 7. We're going to go there. I got so many verses in this study, and I don't want you to be here another hour and 40 minutes like yesterday, so I'm trying to shorten it up a bit. But if you're going to remember one verse about judgment, turn to John 7 and verse 24. This is what Jesus taught. Judge not according to appearance, he said, but judge righteous judgment. It's always good for every biblical topic to have at least one go-to verse, one proof text. And this is the one that I always like to remember. When somebody says, judge not, you say, you know what Jesus said? He said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. Now, how do you judge righteous judgment? Well, first of all, judgment should be done impartially. Look back at Leviticus 19 and verse 15. Leviticus 19:15. This is the first thing you do when you want to judge righteously. Leviticus 19:15 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Don't respect the poor or the rich. Nobody gets a break. The law, everybody should be equal before the law. That's one place where everybody should be equal. We should all be equal before the law. We're all equal in God's sight as far as His love, His mercy, His redemption, those things. All of His elect are equal in that respect. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female, there's no barbarian, no Scythian, bond or free. No distinctions when it comes to being in Christ. But in this human life, there's lots of distinctions. But when we judge, don't show favoritism just because a guy's rich. Or just because he's poor. You might feel bad for him. Oh, he's poor. He had to go out there and knock up that bank or whatever because he needed some money. We can't give special treatment to either one. A diligent search for truth should be made before judging. This is the second thing. Look at Deuteronomy 13:12-15. Deuteronomy 13:12-15. It says, "If thou shalt hear say," interesting, you ever hear a hearsay?
Yes.
Hearsay in court? "If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword." You see, the sword comes out after the diligent inquisition, not before. Reminds me of a proverb about the guy, He devoureth that which is holy and afterwards makes inquiry. You know, that's backwards. Make the inquiry first. This is why we have a justice system that's built on the Scripture, really, in many ways. Innocent until proven guilty, right? This is upholding the principle of innocent until proven guilty. And you see what's happening to our culture? We're shifting more and more towards guilty until proven innocent. Civil asset forfeiture. They can take your stuff without ever even charging you with a crime, and then you have the burden of proof is on you to prove that your property was not used in a crime. Yeah. I kid you not. You want to get a good expose of it and get some humor along with it. John Oliver did it on his program last week. This week tonight, or I forget what it is. Anyway, just search John Oliver, YouTube, civil asset forfeiture. He'll give you tons of examples and interview cops that did it. They just take people's money. If you're ever carrying large quantities of cash with you in the car and a police officer asks you if you have any money, for goodness sakes, lie and tell him no. Amen. Because he will steal it from you and you'll never get it back unless you can prove it wasn't used in a crime. It's crazy. Anyway, it should be innocent until proven guilty. Reminds me of what the Pharisees said whenever they brought Jesus before Pilate. He says, what's he done? They say, hey, if he was wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him here. It's like Obama defending his kill list. Well, if they weren't bad guys, we wouldn't be killing them. Of course, right? Judgment should not be made without first knowing the facts. Remember what John 7:51 says? I think it was Nicodemus said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? We don't judge before we hear. We shouldn't. But we do it all the time. Right? I mean, you hear about something and you instantly make a judgment. I've done it so many times. I hear about something on the news, just read a headline or something, and I've already made a judgment. And then you read the article and you find out that you didn't know all the information. You don't want to make a judgment until you've heard it out, heard out the matter, and seen. Make sure you see both sides of it. Judgment should be postponed until the Lord brings out the facts about somebody. Maybe you suspect that brother so-and-so is probably living some secret life of sin. But you know what? Evil surmising is a sin on your part. If you don't know it, you wait till God brings that thing out. The scripture tells us an ungodly man diggeth up evil. Don't go on a mission to try to dig up evil on brethren or on anybody for that matter. God will bring it out. When He brings it out, that's when we judge. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. The Lord says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Judge nothing before the time. Wait for the Lord to bring it out. He'll make manifest the counsels of the heart. If somebody's got wicked imaginations in their heart and they're doing bad things, and you know what? God will bring it out. He'll bring it out. We don't have to bring it out. Just remember the old saying, never judge a book by its cover. And we all do that. We actually literally do that. How many times have you looked at a book at its cover and think, oh, that's probably lousy? And it turns out to be pretty good sometimes. Or sometimes maybe somebody paid somebody to make a really nice cover and the book's lousy. You just don't know. How many times have you misjudged somebody upon a first impression? You meet somebody, and maybe you just see him, and you just get this idea, image in your mind of what this guy is like, and you were totally wrong. We don't want to judge like that. We want to judge righteous judgment, not according to appearance. Now, when the facts are known via credible witnesses, we can actually judge without even being present. The Apostle Paul did this. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 3. Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. And then he goes on to tell him to put him out of the church. You see, Paul wasn't even there. He didn't personally witness it, but he had credible testimony, commonly reported, many witnesses that attested to this fact, that this guy was a fornicator. And Paul says, I've judged already. You can do that. You can judge from a distance if you have credible testimony. Brethren have a duty to judge each other's controversies whenever they arise. We read about that in the next chapter, in chapter 6. And I'm not going to go ahead and read that whole passage there, but Paul talks about the Corinthians having matters against each other, and they were going to the judges, to the civil judges, and getting heathens to judge their whatever their disagreements were. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't you have people? Isn't there a wise man among you? Pick a wise person out of the church and have him judge between the two of you. And this is what we should do. If we have a small church, so it's not as likely, but if you have issues that develop among people, if somebody, whatever, somebody thinks maybe you paid somebody to do some work on your house and they didn't do a very good job or something, don't take them to court. Don't take them to small claims court. Take it before the church. Let the church judge it. And if the church says, you know what, you did a lousy job, you should fix it, or you know what, he did okay, let him off the hook, whatever, then you got to be okay with that judgment. Why would you want to go to this heathen government to have them make judgments on things anyway, unless you absolutely have to? It's actually a good thing to examine someone's life and judge whether they've been faithful. And a good man would welcome this, or a good woman like Lydia. Acts 16 and verse 15. I just saw a man driving by on a lawnmower. I examined the situation and I made a judgment that he should be in church instead of interrupting our church service. That was a good judgment. Acts 16 and verse 15. And when she was baptized, this is Lydia, in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Well, she says, you've seen my life. Go ahead and judge. If you think I am worthy for you to come into my house, please do. She's inviting them to judge and see if she's a legitimate convert. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, true love abounds when there's righteous judgment. This is so counterintuitive. Because most people see love and judgment as two complete opposites, right? If you are judging, you are not loving. And if you are loving, you are definitely not judging. But that is not true love. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 9. Philippians 1 and verse 9. The world has things so backwards. Paul says in Philippians 1, 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Paul wants your love to abound in judgment. You see that? He wants you to grow into more of a loving Christian in judgment. Judgment's a good thing. Judgment fosters and facilitates, true love. And true love only approves of good things. You see, this is the thing. We think that if you love somebody, you will accept them on any terms. That is not true love. If you love somebody, you will not accept them on any terms. You will accept them on righteous terms. Right? This goes for family, friends, anybody. Verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's read the two verses together and see how this goes. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. When your love abounds in judgment, then you can approve of things that are good, things that are excellent. When your love does not abound in judgment, you are going to either not approve excellent things, and you're going to approve evil things. And this is the situation that we're in. Why do you think that over 50% of the people in this country approve of same-sex marriage now? They don't approve excellent things. They approve of wicked things. They have not abounded in love and judgment. They've been taught to not judge, and now they approve evil things. And what happens when a society approves evil things? The rod of God comes down and judges. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. Here's what true love does. True love only approves good things. 1 Corinthians 13:6. We're talking about charity. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. True love does not love evil. And the thing is, even and as hard as it would be as a parent, if you raise your children up and then they go off in their own way, and sometimes even children of godly parents do that sometimes, it would be horrible if it happened. But if it happens and they come to you as living with their girlfriend or whatever kind of a sinful lifestyle they're in, or maybe they get involved in drugs or alcohol or something like that, and they're unrepentant, I'm sure everything in you wants to accept them as they are and just tell them, I love you just the way you are. But you know what? You can't do that. True love is to say, you've got to stop this behavior. You've got to repent. That's true love. Because you're loving God more than you're loving them. Because if you love them unconditionally and don't tell them that they need to change and they need to repent of their sins, then you're not loving God. And that's a hard thing to do, but that's the loving thing to do. And maybe, just maybe, that could be the tipping point to get that child to turn. Because if mom and dad approve of what they do, they'll keep doing it. If mom and dad don't approve of what they do, that might be a strong incentive to reconsider their ways. And that's tough, but that's what you got to do. True love judges sinners and rebukes them for their sin. Counterintuitive, I know, but look at Leviticus 19 and verse 17. This is true love. True love doesn't sit by and just say, well, I should really say something, but I don't want to. It's too uncomfortable. That's not love. That's cowardice. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. The Lord says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You see, to not rebuke your neighbor is to hate your neighbor. To rebuke him and not suffer the sin upon him is to love him. Just the totally opposite of what the world tells us. Now, judgment has to start in the house of God. And the problem with this country is, it's not what goes on in the House of Congress. It's what goes on in the house of God. Churches have left the Scriptures. Churches have left biblical morality. And because of that, the culture has followed. We tend to look at it and we think, oh, the world's so screwed up. Now look at all the churches are just trying to adapt to the world. No, the churches were screwed up first. You can read, it's funny. It's not funny, but it's interesting. You can read, and I forget where I was reading this, or somebody was telling me about it, that way back in the 1800s, people in Baptist churches were complaining about the worldliness in their churches and how their churches were moving and adopting the ways of the world. They wouldn't even know what to think if they came into churches today. But it started way back then. And then you see what's happened since then. The culture follows. Peter said that judgment must begin in the house of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. The time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. Now, sadly, churches are often the places where judgment is avoided or even forbidden. They're the worst offenders. You go into most of these happy, clappy little entertainment facilities, and the one thing they're going to preach is no judgment. We will accept you as you are. That's wrong. Churches are more focused on bringing people in than they are in converting them. Oh, we want people to come, but we want them to come and be converted. We want sheep, not goats. Well, I'm not here to entertain goats. I'm not much of an entertainer, in case you can't tell. I'm not here to entertain sheep either. Though I do make a joke once in a while to lighten it up and to, you know, help you get through such a long, boring sermon sometimes. I try not to make the sermons boring. Truth be told, I was trying to come up with some better adjectives and I just couldn't because you know me. Most churches today do not practice church discipline and therefore they're leavened with sinners. This is what happens. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, which we already read the first three or so. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll just get verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. You see, the church in Corinth had let a little leaven get in. That one fornicator. And that one fornicator had the potential to leaven the whole thing. Paul taught likewise in the book of Galatians that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is what churches have done. They just put up with this and that, let this go, let that go, and before you know it, it doesn't even resemble a church anymore. And they don't. I mean, you think about it, you go into some of these churches, the big ones, it doesn't resemble a church. They use a little bit of the same terminology here and there, but they don't even look like one. You see, God is displeased when there's no judgment. The world, that's a utopia. If we could just live in a world of no judgment, everybody's happy, but God is not happy. Look at Isaiah 59, verses 14 through 15. Isaiah 59. 14 through 15. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. You'd think this is a prophecy of 2017, wouldn't you? Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no judgment. He was not happy with this. This is a bad situation. When there's no judgment, God is unhappy. And this really ties into what I was talking about yesterday. I don't know if I read this verse or not, but it says that he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You get to a certain point where when you don't go with the flow, and if you break from the flow and you depart from evil, then they're like, wait a minute, what are you doing? Why aren't you walking in step with the rest of us? Make yourself a prey. God will destroy churches that abhor and pervert judgment. Look at Micah 3, 9 through 12. Remember, the Old Testament nation of Israel was called God's church. It was called the congregation in the wilderness. Well, look at the Old Testament nation of Israel and see what God will do to his church whenever they abhor and pervert judgment. Micah 3, 9 through 12. He says, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. You see, they're perverted judgment. And the priests thereof teach for hire. They're hirelings. And the prophets thereof divine for money, greedy of filthy lucre. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. These guys pervert the religion of God, and yet they lean upon Him and they call God's name to record to say that God is with us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. And that was fulfilled too. Zion was plowed as a field twice, when the Babylonians took him over, and then when the Romans destroyed them utterly. Plowed as a field. This is what happens to God's church when it hates and abhors judgment. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus? They had left their first love. And he said, repent, else I come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick from thee. And then in Revelation 2, 14 through 16, he said, likewise to another church, they had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and they had the doctrine of Balaam there, and they were being taught to fornicate and so on, eat things sacrificed to idols. And God says he's going to come quickly. He's going to destroy them. God's more pleased with a church that exercises justice and judgment than he is with one that makes a whole lot of sacrifices. Look at Proverbs 21 and verse 3. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. Jesus said, he quoted a verse in the Old Testament that God desired mercy rather than sacrifice. You cannot go to God with sin in your heart or sin in your church and then try to make up for it with a really good church service or something. We come into church and let the sacrifices of praise come off our lips and we sing beautiful hymns and we do all these things. But if we are not in our hearts serving God in truth, and if we are hiding sin in our hearts, God's not fooled by that. He would rather see justice and judgment done in our own hearts than he would a whole house full of sacrifices. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. There was a time when David said that whenever he was lamenting to God because of his sin, and he said, if you wanted sacrifice, I'd give it to you. You just tell me what sacrifice to make, I'll give it to you. But God wanted a broken and a contrite heart. That's the sacrifice that God wanted. You see, a lack of judgment in families, churches, and society has caused our demise. The whole judge not philosophy has been our undoing. If judgment begins in the house of God, it will eventually make it to the House of Congress, the House of Representatives, the White House. But it's got to start in the house of God first. You know, before the American Revolution, there was a big revival. And a lot of times, whenever there is political freedom, what preceded that was a revival of true religion. And God blesses that. And unless we have a revival of true religion in this country, we are not going to have any more political freedom. That's why I have no confidence whatsoever in the Patriot movement, any of these movements like that, the whole libertarian movement. I think it, philosophy-wise, I think it's interesting, and I love to read up on it and listen to stuff about it. And I think it's all neat and interesting to think about, but it's not going to make a hill of beans difference. Not unless there's a revival of true religion in this country. It's like old de Tocqueville said, this is kind of a modification of his quote, I guess a fulfillment of it, America has lost its greatness because she has lost her goodness. That's what's happened to us. Okay, let me give you just a few more tidbits about judgment. It must only be rendered when there's a just cause. This is sometimes where we get ourselves in trouble. We judge when there wasn't a just cause. We judge things that might not even be sins. Judge things that we don't have any business judging. And if we condemn a man without a cause, then we are the ones that are in danger of being judged by God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 22. Matthew 5 and verse 22. And hold your seats, because the last verse that I read is going to be the most important one in the whole study. Matthew 5 and verse 22. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." You see, the important words there are those three, without a cause. Now, the New Bibles take those three words out and make Jesus a sinner, because Jesus was angry with his brother at different times. Without a cause. So if you call somebody a fool, or you utter a judgment on somebody without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. Now, if there's a cause, though, you're fine. And there's many times in Scripture, and I've got them here in the outline, Matthew 23, 16 through 19, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye fools and blind." Jesus, the same Jesus that said, if you say, "Thou fool," you're in danger of the judgment, he said, "Ye fools and blind." But he said it with a cause, you see. In Luke 24, 25, when Jesus met the men on the road to Emmaus, and they were saying, you know, they were confused about what was going on here, and he says, "Ye fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written." They were fools. They had the scripture right in front of them, and they were too simple to see it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 36, when he's talking to people that were denying the resurrection, he says, "Thou fool." Nothing wrong with that. And in Galatians 3, 1, he says, "Ye foolish," or "O foolish Galatians," right? Galatians 3, 1. Is it Galatians 3, 1? Yeah. So there you have at least four different places where the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ himself calls people fools with a cause. Nothing wrong with judging when there is a just cause. There's nothing wrong with calling wicked people wicked. Jesus called the Pharisees serpents and vipers. Remember that? Matthew 23. I'll just read that one to you. Matthew 23, 33. He says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" He called them serpents and vipers. That's not a nice thing to do. He was breaking the cardinal rule of judge not. Not only was he judging, he was name calling. There's nothing wrong with calling wicked people wicked. Jesus called them whited sepulchres in verse 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Nothing wrong with that. Paul called people evil beasts, liars, and slow bellies there, by affirmation in Titus 1, 12 through 13. I can't ever read this passage without laughing. Titus. Titus 1, 12 through 13. He says, "One of themselves, Even a prophet of their own said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Now, Paul didn't say, "No, judge not, brethren, that was unkind." He said, "This witness is true. These people, these Cretans are evil beasts, liars, and slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Judge them, Paul says. Judge those slow bellies, evil beasts, liars. Now, we must not judge people for things that are not sins. This is where a lot of judgment goes wrong, because we judge people according to the way that we think things should be. How many people judge other people based on their diet or their habits or hobbies or whatever, things that we don't personally like, and then we make some judgment of that you shouldn't do this because I don't do it and I don't like it, right? But that's not how we should judge. When you judge somebody for something that the law of God does not judge them for, what have you really judged?
God.
Yes, you've judged the law of God, right? And I got a Bible verse for that. Look at James 4, 11 through 12. Because you know what you're saying? God, you should have had a law against that, so I'm going to help you out, and I'm going to tell this guy he's wrong, because you just forgot one. James 4, 11 through 12. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." You're judging God's law. You're saying God's law is not sufficient. God's law should have included commandments forbidding this or that. We're not to judge a brother in a matter of liberty. Paul taught us this in Romans 14, 1 through 14. Romans 14, 1 through 4, pardon me. "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not despise or judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Don't judge people for what they eat or what they don't eat. Vegetarians are not to judge meat eaters. Meat eaters are not to judge vegetarians. Every creature of God is good if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. There in first, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, if I remember right. Maybe it's 2 Timothy, I can't remember. Then down in verse 10 and 13 through 14. Verse 10, "And why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You see, we're going to be judged for how we judge. And if we judge unjustly, if we judge hypocritically, or if we judge people for things that aren't even sins that God didn't judge them for, God's going to judge us for judging them. Verse 13 through 14. "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So we don't want to put the stumbling block. Maybe we look at the guy that is a teetotaler and he won't have a glass of beer or a drink of wine. And we say, you know what, that guy is weak in the faith. He should know there's nothing wrong with having alcohol in moderation. And therefore, I'm going to show him. I'm going to crack one open right in front of him and just show him what a real Christian does. Paul says, don't put a stumbling block in front of that guy. You're going to be the one that's judged, even though you're doing something that's lawful, that is, having a drink in moderation. But the spirit behind it is putting a stumbling block in front of somebody else. So we want to be careful about that. And lastly, and probably the most important thing to remember when it comes to judgment, that judgment must always be tempered with mercy. Remember that. Because it's easy to be unmerciful, and it's easy to tear right into somebody and let them know what they've done wrong. But if we expect to receive mercies from others and God, then we must show mercy. Matthew 5 and verse 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Pardon me. If you're merciful, you get mercy. If you're unmerciful, you don't get mercy. I'll give you another one. 2 Samuel 22, 26 through 27. 2 Samuel 22. Verses 26 and 27. The Lord says, with the merciful thou wilt, thou wilt show thyself, I think it was David actually saying this. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. God will treat you in accordance with how you treat others. And I'll close with James 2 in verse 13. Probably the most important verse to remember when it comes to judgment. Because whereas the world says judge not and they never want to judge, then sometimes we tend to be on the other side of the pendulum and we tend to judge too much. We tend to judge especially people in false religious systems. We judge them and they should be judged. But sometimes we judge them pretty harshly, especially people that don't even know. They've never been told the truth like we have. And we come down on them pretty harshly sometimes. And we just want to remember to temper that judgment with mercy because we were where they are. Just never forget that. James 2 in verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You'll have judgment without mercy if you show no mercy. The person that shows no mercy will get no mercy. He will get nothing but judgment from God and from other people. So I hope that this has helped to give you a broad view of judgment, and we know when to judge, when not to judge, and how to judge.